answer her question. Did not directly answer her question, but Jesus indirectly answered her question.
You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know.
That's right. So Jesus is saying, well, if you want me to answer your question, the answer is, you are wrong, and we are Jew, are right. But I have something more important than this to tell you. Okay? But the hour is coming, now is. The true worshipper, we worship the Father in spirit and truth. So Jesus did not say, Jew commit mistake. You had mistake. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, we Jew are right. So far as it goes. Okay? But now, we are talking about new page has been opened now. So Jesus did not repudiate the Jewish worship. We worship what we know. Worship was correct according to Jesus. They didn't make a mistake. Now we are talking about new, more advanced revelation. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Therefore, to interpret in spirit and truth as sin, 用心灵和诚实, that is a wrong interpretation. Because make its context, make that statement nonsense. You get that? Huh? Yeah, right away I'm coming to that. So just be patient. Be patient for a while. Okay. We have to look at the wrong, to tear down the wrong interpretation first. Okay. Now what is the right one? How does the spirit mean? To the gospel according to John, Jesus makes, but John makes a very clear distinction between two spheres. Okay, in John 3:6, Jesus, 耶稣跟你们说, 如果重生啊, 你绝不能够见到神的果, 为什么呢? 因为灵生的就是灵, 从肉从fruit fresh, 我想很久, 这个中想不出来。 Roti is not a good translation. What Jesus is, what is born of the flesh, what is born of the spirit is spirit. Now Jesus is talking about there are two distinctively different sphere. 两个不同的范围, 或者是 sphere, whatever you say. One is spirit, another sphere is flesh. Okay. Spirit and flesh are contrasted. For example, in John 3:3, Jesus talk about born from the above. 1:13 talk about born of God. 3:6 Jesus talk about born of spirit and born of flesh. John 8:23 Jesus make contrast between from above, I am from above and you are from below. Okay, Jesus said, I am not of this world and you are of this world. Well, disciples. Okay. 8:42 and 43, Jesus said, I am of God, I come from God, and you are of the devil. The devil is your father. You come from the devil. 15:19, Jesus said, my disciples, these disciples are not of the world. They do not belong to this world, but other people belong to this world. 17:14-16, Jesus said, they are not of the world. Some people are of the world. Namely, Jesus make a clear distinction between this is one area, one sphere, and this is another sphere. Okay? And the kingdom of God belongs to this sphere of spirit. Therefore, unless you are born into this sphere, you have no share in the kingdom of God. You have no share in this sphere. Is that clear? This is very important. That's the reason why we need to be born of the spirit and be brought into this sphere so that we can have share, we can participate the blessing in this area. Okay? That is the meaning of spirit. Because Jesus say, look, now, let's apply some of the structure relationship we talked about yesterday. Look at here. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What is the relationship between this statement and this statement? The statement, okay, what is the relationship between this statement, namely what you see here, okay, and this statement, God is spirit. These are what? What kind of reaction? Causation and substantiation, right? Okay, look. What he's saying is this. The true worshipper has to worship the Father in spirit and truth because God is spirit. Okay? So the kind of relationship I talk about is not just for fun. It has this kind of significance here. So what Jesus is saying is this. Because God is in this area, in this sphere. Therefore, in order to fully, to in a real sense, worship God, you need to be in this area also. That's what he's saying. Yeah. You get that now? Okay. So we know what is the spirit done then. To worship God in spirit means we should be introduced into this area so that we can worship God in this area. In the sphere of spirit where God is. And also, one characteristic of the spirit is this. One characteristic of spirit is, see if I can find my transparency. Okay, probably you don't read it, but you can read it, but it's okay. I just try to show you this is the nature. Okay, take it off. The characteristic of spirit is this. John 6:63. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. Again, here the contrast between spirit and the flesh. Contrast here. Right? The word that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Namely, what Jesus is saying is that there are two different spheres. And the nature, the characteristic of the spirit, sphere of spirit, is to give life. Therefore, God is in this area. God is in this sphere. And the characteristic of this sphere is to give life, namely to draw people into this area. Okay? That's the characteristic of the spirit. So Jesus is saying, if you want to worship God, you have to worship God in this sphere. And of course, the characteristic of this sphere is to draw people into this area, to give life. That's the reason why, okay, let me ask you. How did the Samaritan woman ask Jesus? I said, okay, where shall we worship? Our father worship on this mountain. You say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Now he did not give the object of worship, just say worship. Now worship of course is become a technical term. Worship God. That's what she meant. She was talking about worshiping God, but Jesus said what?
Said to him, I know that Messiah is
king. No. I'm not talking about that point. I'm talking about Jesus in response to the question of the woman. Woman said, okay, where shall we worship? And what Jesus said? The true worshipper should worship what? No, wait a minute. Right, worship the Father. Now the Samaritan woman just talk about worshiping the God. Because just talk about worship. No object there. Object of course is, when you talk about worship, it's implied worshiping God. Samaritan woman was asking about worshiping God. But Jesus in the pride talk about to worship the Father. Namely, talk about the relationship of giving life. You be drawn into this area, into the spiritual, the sphere of spirit. And when you do that, he becomes your father. So what Jesus said is not none. It has some significance in the way he answered the Samaritan woman, right? So we know what is the meaning of to worship God in the spirit in this way. Now the question is, to worship the Father in truth. Now, what is the meaning of truth? What is truth? Huh? When you say something is true, huh?
It will never change.
When you say something is true, what are you talking about? Huge, huh? Oh, say. Opposite of false, yes, but let's go one step farther. Suppose I say we ate lunch at 12:40 today. And you say, okay, my statement is true. Now what does it mean? Namely, my statement corresponds to fact, right? So usually when you talk about truth, something is true or something is truth, we are talking about corresponding to fact, right? So truth is that corresponding. Something true is that corresponding to fact, therefore truth is corresponding, right? Corresponding. Now, if such is the case, let me see what you have. Truth, in our understanding, is something corresponding to fact. Therefore, true is something corresponding to fact. Therefore, truth is that correspondingness, right? Correspondingness. Okay. Jesus said, I am the truth. What does it mean? I am the correspondingness. Does that make sense? True is corresponding to fact or corresponding to actual situation. Therefore, truth put in the noun, the truth is correspondingness, right? Right? Because what is true is corresponding to fact. Therefore, truth is the correspondingness. Now, Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the truth. Therefore, you have to say, I am the correspondingness. Okay. 18:37, Jesus taught before Pilate at his judgment trial, say, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus said, I come here to bear witness to the correspondingness. Does that make sense? No. Okay. Jesus said, 8:22, John 8:22, and that you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus saying, the meaning would be, you will know the correspondingness, and the correspondingness will make you free. Right? In 7:28, Jesus said, he who sent me true. So, if we put that idea in, you are saying, he who sent me is corresponding. That doesn't make any sense. Okay. Doesn't make any sense. Therefore, a lot of people try to understand truth in this sense. Doesn't make any sense in this context. Yes.
Truth is, it corresponds with fact, but yeah. It's not correspondingness.
Then what is truth?
It corresponds to fact, but not...
Yeah, corresponds to... Yeah, what I'm saying is true is corresponding to fact, right?
Yeah, but the reason why it didn't make sense is, you know, you can't substitute the word correspondingness in there.
Why? Because it's true, adjective can be, if correspond to fact, can be substituted for the adjective true. Then, take the adjective, make that into noun. True, and the noun is truth. Corresponding, therefore, the noun would be correspondingness. Yes?
When Jesus said he's the truth, does that mean that the Father is truth, so his being here is corresponding to the truth? That he is the king, the Messiah, being sent.
Well, but he doesn't say that. That's what
he says. He's the truth, corresponding to the fact that he is truth sent from the Father.
No, that's what you put into the text. That's not, what the text says.
More perfect.
The real thing. Genuine.
Okay, the real thing. What? Jesus said, I'm the real thing. What the real thing? Real thing what?
The genuine.
Now, there's some difference. Truth is talking about truth. Right has some moral connotation. Right is a moral concept. Truth is not necessary. The moral concept. As the way you are using now. Okay. But okay, this will not make sense. And again, if you like to have my confession, I'll tell you, this bothers me no end. Used to. Because I say, okay, what is truth? Truth means, see, some people say, Jesus said, I am the truth. So somebody said, okay, Jesus is the totality of truth. Doesn't make sense. Now you have to say, Jesus, the atomic bomb is also in Jesus. Right? Atomic bomb. It's in Jesus. And that doesn't make sense. That's nonsense to say that way. Therefore, you look into the Hebrew concept. Now the concept we mentioned a moment ago, namely true, is something correspond to the fact, or correspond to the actual situation. Well, the truth as correspondingness, that is really the Greek concept of truth. But there is another concept which is in the Bible, in the Old Testament, which usually we call it Hebraic concept, or the concept of the Hebrew concept. What does it mean?
Faithfulness.
In Hebrew concept, truth is faithfulness, reliability, and a trustworthiness. Okay. Truth is faithfulness, is reliability, and is trustworthiness. Now, since there is no, okay, what I said is, Hebrew concept include Greek concept in it. Because if he is faithful, if he is reliable, therefore his statement will correspond to the fact, right? So therefore, look at those two circles. Hebrew concept is wider, and it includes the Greek concept. That one here is Greek concept, and this blue is too. So, Hebrew concept is larger than Greek concept, and it includes Greek concept into it. Okay. Now, if we say this, let's see what Jesus say will make sense here. Yeah, this one. No. I put that one. Yeah, this one. Okay, let's put the Hebrew concept into what Jesus said here. Not yet. It's too early. Let me see. Zechariah 8:3. That said the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the seat of truth. What is the meaning of this? Namely, okay, the Israel are not faithful to God. Therefore, God left Jerusalem. God just abandoned Jerusalem. But God said in the future, I will return to Zion, namely the Jerusalem, and I will dwell among Jerusalem. At that time, the Jerusalem will call the city of truth. What does truth mean? The city of faithfulness. Because by that time, when I come back to dwell in Jerusalem, the Israelite, the people, Israel, will repent and they be faithful to me so that I can stay in Jerusalem. So at that time, Israel can be called the city of truth, namely city of faithfulness. So if you put the faithfulness in the place of truth, this whole statement makes sense. Right? So that one way to testing the meaning, whether it's correct or not, is to put that meaning in the place of the truth here, and whether it makes sense or not. Okay? Now, some more here. I don't lose this. I hope I don't lose this.
In my
future, when Israel repent, I will bring them to dwell in Jerusalem, and then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We will be in a good relationship, and at that time, be faithfulness. Okay? We'll be in good relationship, in faithfulness and in righteousness. The righteousness here, tzedek, is good relationship, right relationship. We talk about this morning. Okay? Now, another thing. Micah 7, 18 to 20. This is what God said. Who is a God like thee, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tend our iniquities. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Then thou wilt show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Now what does that say? The faithfulness of God has eschatological view, perspective. Namely, in the future, when God fulfills all his promise to save Israel, that is a manifestation of God's faithfulness. Do you see that now? That is a manifestation of truth, really. The MF is the Greek word for truth. And if you try the concordance as I showed you this morning, you find this out. Okay? Now, God had promised in the future, he would send the Messiah to provide salvation. Okay? That is God's promise. And when the promise of God is fulfilled, John 1:14, Jesus came. And John said, and the world became flesh, full of grace and truth. Namely, full of the love of God and full of the faithfulness of God. Now, Jesus came, and Jesus is the embodiment. What Jesus is the witness. What Jesus is the evidence. Jesus is the embodiment of the faithfulness of God. Therefore is the truth. John 1:17 say, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. God's grace and the trustworthiness, faithfulness of God come through Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, therefore, when you put the concept faithfulness in the place of truth, this makes sense, and let's test it out as well here. Now, if we put the Greek concept of correspondingness to this statement of Jesus, that doesn't make sense, right? Now, it makes sense now. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the embodiment of the faithfulness of God to his promise. God promised, he sent Messiah. Here I am. Right? Now, John 18:37, Jesus told Pilate, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. I come here to bear witness that God is faithful. I come here to bear witness to the faithfulness of God. Because God promised, and he sent me here. Okay. John 8:32. And you will know the truth. You will know me, the embodiment of the faithfulness of God and the truth. Namely this, God's faithfulness in fulfilling His promise will make you free. Make you free of what? Let's look at John 8:32 to find out what the context. Make us free. What? Free from what? John 8:32. Somebody find it and read it. Yeah.
And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Okay. Read the read the immediate context. Maybe a few verses. Okay. Let me see where it is. What are you talking about here? You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What kind of free? Freedom. Freedom from sin, right? Okay, you will come to know. Of course, know means the experience. I have no time to go into it now, but know really means the experience. You will come to really experience the faithfulness of God in providing salvation. When you come to experience the salvation, which is Jesus, will make you free from sin. That makes sense? Now, John 7:28. Jesus said, He who sent me, namely God the Father, is true. He who sent me is faithful. Why? Because He promised He will send the Messiah. Now here I am. Therefore, He sent me is faithful. Does that make sense? So when we understand truth as faithfulness, now all these passages which cause us some difficulty, if we try to put a Greek concept in there, cause a trouble. But if we put the concept of truth as faithfulness, it makes perfect sense. Okay? And that is a test of what is the meaning of particular words. Okay? So, let's come back to what we originally studied. Now, I have so much transparency now, I don't know where I can find it. The true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Okay. Namely, what the relationship between spirit and truth? Over here, it says, there is one reason given. The reason why you want to worship God, worship the Father in spirit and truth, is because God is spirit. Right? God is spirit. Therefore, you want to worship in spirit and truth. Namely, spirit and truth are closely related together. Now, they are not to be separated. Because if they are to be separated, if these are the two entities, then we expect John to say, God is spirit. Therefore, you want to worship God in spirit and truth. God is truth. Therefore, you want to worship Him in spirit and truth. Right? Do you get what I'm getting at here? Only one reason is given. One cause is given. Causation or substantiation. Only one reason is given. No two reasons. God is spirit. Therefore, worship God in spirit and truth. That's only. Only reason given. John did not say, God is spirit. Therefore, worship Him in spirit and truth. God is truth. Therefore, worship Him in spirit and truth. He didn't say that. Therefore, this indicates spirit and truth are two signs of the coin. They are related together. Okay, is that clear? You begin to learn something here. Now, to worship God in spirit means to be introduced. Now, before we have any relationship with God, we are in this sphere. Now, God is spirit. God is in this sphere. Therefore, we need to be brought into this sphere, so that we can worship God, right? But that God will bring us from here to here, this function, this act of God, is what? Is the faithfulness of God. Because God has promised, someday when time comes, He will do this work. And now this work, through the work of the Holy Spirit, bring us from here to here. This act of making this is the manifestation of the faithfulness of God to His promise. So, worship in this way is in spirit into here, and this is a manifestation of the faithfulness of God. Therefore, to worship God in spirit and truth are two related, two sides of the coin. And this is possible. Namely, we can be brought into this sphere to worship God. This is possible only with the coming of Jesus Christ. Before the coming of Christ, this was not possible in a genuine way. That's the reason why Jesus said, the more perfect, more advanced degree of worshiping the Father should worship the Father in this way. Does that make sense? So you know, unfortunately, our Chinese translation here is mistaken. Does that make sense? And the real meaning is this, we talk about. I don't know. But that's not the real meaning, the context. So what I have shown this afternoon is to say, okay, how the data in the context help us to decide a particular interpretation is right, correct, or incorrect. And I hope you get this, because this is very important. Okay, let's take about 20 minutes break. The New Testament is written in Greek language. Old Testament is written in Hebrew language. Now the question is, somebody asked, is that, okay, since New Testament is written in Greek, why New Testament does not express Greek concept, but rather Hebrew concept? Okay. Now that's a good question. Now let me put it this way. Now basically, New Testament, many concepts of New Testament are Hebrew concepts. Because New Testament, we talk about the progressive revelation. New Testament, Old Testament, so far are thought content or theology is concerned, New Testament is closer to Old Testament than to Greek literature. But the reason why New Testament is written in Greek language is because Greek language was the cosmopolitan language during that time, first century on. Okay? Then the first century about the time Christ was born. So therefore they use Greek, but basically their concept are Hebrew concept. Just like now we are talking about, I use English, but many of the concepts are Chinese concept rather than American concept. Same way, because we are using English, that doesn't necessarily mean, therefore, we are 100% Americanized. Not necessary. Sometimes many of the Chinese concepts come through English language. Okay, that's the thing. Okay, that's one thing. Now, secondly, how can we use the concordance? What are the different ways of using the concordance? Now, one most basic, in the sense of the elementary, not advanced, I mean, it's, in a sense, based in this sense of lowest degree, okay, not advanced degree, but lowest degree of using concordance. I forgot, for example, Jesus died for sinners. I don't know where it is. So you just look at concordance and find out where it is. Okay, that is the most elementary, most low-class usage of concordance. So if you use a concordance that way, you are not getting much value from the concordance yet. Okay. Now, a more advanced way of using a concordance is the kind of usage I mentioned about this morning. Now that is, you can really get the value out of concordance in that way. Okay. Now, somebody asked me about, for example, how do I know the basic meaning of truth is coming from MS? Now, let's look at the concordance again. Maybe you just scatter around here. Now, for example, we want to find out the meaning of truth, and we don't know what word to look. Okay, now we have truth here. So I try to find out what is the meaning of truth. For example, now to start is that you go turn to truth. Okay, turn to truth. Okay, gather around some concordance, so all you can get it. Now you see truth, right? Now under truth, what is the beginning here? Yeah, here, okay. One, steadfastness, right? And then you have some kind of funny writing. Now really, that's Hebrew. Okay, even though you don't know that word, but at least you can tell that is Hebrew or Greek, because Greek is written with alphabet, and at least you know what the alphabet is. For example, alpha, that's the way I write. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon. This kind of writing are Greek. Okay? But the funny writing, for example, you have this writing. Now, this kind of writing, of course, you can tell this and this are different. Right? And particularly, let me see. Right. Particularly, you can see something. There is some kind of point under this kind of funny writing. But something looked like Chinese. And then, no, wait a minute. Something looked like Chinese and some kind of pointing. These are called point. Point under it. These are Hebrew. Okay. And usually, Hebrew words, usually, I just say usually now, it is not always true. Usually, it's about three letters or four letters, most of the time. The basic unit of Hebrew are three letters. Okay, so if you say, okay, there's about three or four, look like a Chinese. Of course, sometimes it's be shortened into two, but usually, between two, three, four, five, something like that, at most. These are Hebrew. Okay, and I look like Chinese, and we have some point down there. The Hebrew, and of course, I think that all of you have taken some kind of mathematics in which you use alpha, beta, gamma, that kind of thing. So you know what is Greek, what is Hebrew. Okay. Okay, another thing, if you don't know, if that not help you, another thing is that you look into the reference. And if it is in the Old Testament, sure, that Hebrew. And if that is in New Testament, sure, that Greek. That's another way of distinguish that, okay? Now, we like to find out the meaning, the Old Testament meaning or truth. Now, which word shall we look? Now, look here. First, we have steadfastness, amen. Okay? And actually, that comes from when we pray, we say amen. That's a word. Okay? Now, we have only one example using amen. So, surely, truth is not, amen is not the main idea of truth. Now you look second one, steadfastness, okay, emunah, okay, emunah has about 10 or 12, right? The third one, you have amen, okay, you have only one. Number four, you have omen, you have only one. The number five, steadfastness, you have emeth, and you have about how many? I guess about 40 or 50 occurrences. So by that you know surely the main idea, the main words for truth is MF. Uh-huh. Right?
Right here. Yeah.
You find the MF there? Mm-hmm. Number five? Okay, that's MF, okay? Uh-huh. So now we are going to find out what the meaning of MF. Turn to back. Uh-huh. And look under MF. Old Testament part, MF. You find MF?
But this one doesn't really the one that's the correct one. Really,
yeah, this is the correct one, MF.
Well, it's the most used one.
Yeah, MF is.
Okay.
It's the most used.
Okay, but it doesn't mean that the meaning that meaning will fit the passage.
Right, nine times, yeah. Right. So when I say 50 is the underestimated, yeah. Okay, so that's the basic, okay. Okay. You may get the point. Okay. So basically, therefore, in order to find truth, we have to look under MF. Now, how do you cover every occurrence in MF? Now, you look under MF. We have establishment one, right? So, you have to look into, establishment. Let me turn to the front, under establishment. Okay, let's do it. I think that's important. So, look to establishment. Yi, establishment.
Yes.
An establishment is a translation of many words. And how you look is, look under some place where it is the translation, the MS. Establishment. Okay, you have many things there. And you look one place where...
Establishment. Two baseball
stadiums. Right, establishment. And you have the MS. So, 2 Chronicle 32:1. So, okay, you get that. One place. Where MS is translated. Come, come, come. Okay.
Second Chronicles 32:1.
32:1. 1, yeah. 列在之下，32章第一节。
After these things and these acts of faithfulness, and how do you pronounce the king's name?
Yeah.
King of Syria.
Yeah.
Came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for themselves. And when another name saw that said had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brooks that flowed through the
land. Establishment, this word is the one. Yeah. The establishment thereof is that the word which is translated a myth, true. Okay, that's the translation. So you look at this and see if this context give you any meaning as to the component meaning of a myth. If it does not, this one is not so clear. So, okay, forget about it.
Mm-hmm.
Go to next one.
Okay.
Okay, and then this one, you take time to look. It's time consuming. Okay, now, after you've gone through the kind of thing we have done, okay, now I'd like to warn you. I'm very frank with you, okay? Now, of course, you do not expect to say after you took 1 week seminar in how to interpret the Bible, you can compare with a person who has PhD and working in that area for 10 years. Sure not, right? So what you'll be doing is, okay, you know this basic methodology, you can work on that, and then realize, you have to say, okay, this is my work, but do not put 100%. Confident yet, you need to learn more. So before you become more expertise, more experienced, and then you say, okay, tentatively, this is my conclusion. Then check with other people. If other people say something, okay, at least you learn this. I hope this week, at least you learn this. You'll be able to, when you read some other people writing, you say whether he's right or not. You'll be able to evaluate the way, the kind of thing we talk about. For example, I used example of John 4:23-24. Use that kind of asking these kind of questions. You'll be able to see where he's right or wrong. Okay, and that is already a big establishment, a progress already. Even though you can just learn, be able to tell which is right, which is wrong. It's already a good advance. It's already. You learn something. Sometimes even some of my students take about one semester and all the exegesis, and then they can use their commentary very critical way. I'll be satisfied. And then from that, they need to grow some more, of course, and hopefully one day they can do the original exegesis. But that takes time. Okay, like, for example, you take a course of how to drive the car. You don't expect that I took the course today, so I just drive from New York to San Francisco. That's too dangerous. So after you've done this, okay, tentative, you say, okay, this tentative is my conclusion. Then you look at the work of other people and compare and see how that does this. Okay? Enrich you or whatever. Okay? Let me say, this is a very realistic thing. So do not say, okay, after I've done this, I say, okay, this is 100% right. So begin to fight with other people.